Without further ado, I'd like to ask you to join me as we pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the grace that you've extended to us over this last while. I've shared in a number of places that I'm more hopeful today than I've ever been in the 5 years that we've been together. That's based upon your presence, that's based upon your clear moving among us, that's based upon your clear intention to fulfill your promise to provide for our every need so long as we are following Jesus. And we in the church, and I don't mean just Bethesda Church, I mean in the larger North American church, I'm afraid have become dependent on other things. And we have departed from an utter dependence upon you. And we've adopted many methodologies that do say something about the message, and they essentially can say, we're here to meet your felt needs and make you feel good and entertain you and bring you back the next Sunday because you liked what went on. God, forgive us for not trusting you and your word, born by your Spirit. And help us to stand in the midst of a cultural milieu which is hostile to you or indifferent to you and your gospel. I pray, Lord, that as we hear your written word, that we will also hear your proclaimed gospel, and that this gospel doesn't only save us, but it also sustains us as your people. You continue to create by the power of your word in your gospel, bringing people from darkness into light, from error into truth, from death into life. And I pray that you would continue your sustaining work in us and allow us to be a part of your saving work in the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. If you're using our Pew Bibles, you can find Romans, chapter 1 on page 1090. That is 1090. And when you get there, I'd like to ask you to put something in it, hopefully not your listening guide, so you can continue to use your listening guide and perhaps even listen actively by filling in the blanks. That would make me very happy, though that's not the point of our coming together here this morning. And when you have secured that spot, Romans chapter 1, I'd like for you to put something there and then turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. We're going to finish up in Romans 1. We're just going to read the passage. We won't spend any time in Romans chapter 1 this morning, but I do want to provide a bridge between this week and next as we consider a message entitled, and it's in two parts, this week and next, Holding Fast to the Eternal Gospel Bearing Jesus' Name. Holding Fast to the Eternal Gospel Bearing Jesus' Name. There are many variations of the gospel out there around us. We hear of the social gospel. We hear of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. We hear of other variations of the gospel. And if it's not the gospel bearing Jesus' name, it has no power to save anyone from anything. So we want to consider this morning, what is the gospel bearing Jesus' name? And continue that conversation next week. And I do want to provide a biblical bridge between what we have been doing over the last 7 weeks as we've looked at the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But to begin with, I want us to see what in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, we see here this gospel being called the eternal gospel. I wonder if you've ever gone to an appliance store, perhaps, you know, let me pick one out of the air, Sears, and you've gone because you need a dryer. You need to have something to dry your clothes. Perhaps your old dryer doesn't work anymore, or it spins, but it doesn't produce any heat, and it doesn't dry your clothes any longer. And you get to the appliance store, and you find that the salesman is much more interested in selling you something that he has in mind than what you have in mind. And so he'll talk about all the bells and whistles that this model will provide you that, frankly, you don't need and you'll probably never use, but increases the price. So he talks about this model, and you might even have in your mind this basic model over here, and you're trying to get him over there. Or maybe you've been on a car lot because you've decided for one reason or another that you need a different or better car, maybe not necessarily a new car. And have you ever encountered a salesman that's more interested in selling you the car that he wants to sell you rather than the car you're looking for? Leather interior and all of the bells and whistles that frankly you don't need and just cost you more money. I think all of us have probably had situations like that, run into that scene. I bring this up because I wonder if we in the church haven't been affected, or maybe even a better word is infected, by a similar approach. We think that the way we reach people today is that we essentially adorn the gospel with a bunch of bells and whistles that will bring people, that will attract people. And they may actually be good things, programs and the like. And if we're not careful, we can sell them everything that they don't need and miss out on giving them what they do need, the gospel. Here in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, and then I believe in the letters that we'll look at just briefly. We spent 7 weeks on them, so we won't spend much time on any of them individually, but we will touch upon each one of them. We get what I think is kernels of the eternal gospel spoken of in Revelation chapter 14. And before we turn to those, I'd like to share with you the central truth of our message, both today and for next week. It's a two-part message. Here's the central truth. You've got some blanks there to fill in that you may find helpful. Here it is. As God's people, the church. Let me just pause there for a moment. It's very difficult in English to speak of the church as God's people. We're going to church. We are going to meet at the church. There's the church on the corner. And we have unconsciously replaced the biblical meaning of the church, which is the people gathered in the name of Christ by the Spirit of God to exalt Him. Those who have been called out from the world, that's what ecclesia means. It means called out with things attending our gathering, a place, for example, a building, programs, and the like. So let's pause here and understand that when we're talking about the church from Scripture and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church is not this, the church is us. If we have been bought by the blood of Jesus and reborn by the Spirit of God, we are the church assembled in Christ's name. And if we are not that, then we are not the church. No matter how ornate or big or fancy or cool in the temperature sense, that structure might be. As God's people, the church, we are both recipients and carriers of the eternal gospel. We cannot carry the gospel if we have not received the gospel. And we cannot be God's people unless we have received the gospel. But there is something intrinsic in our character, our identity, that we are also carriers of the eternal gospel. We can't just receive it. We also carry it. And as God's people, the church, we are both recipients and carriers of the eternal gospel. And what is the eternal gospel? It is that gospel bearing Jesus' name. In the Bible, in both Old and New Testaments, this idea of one's name, bearing Jesus' name, I carry my Father's name. It is not just in the spelling of one's name that is concerned here. It is, are you living as one worthy of bearing that name? And of course there we're undone, right? Because none of us are worthy of bearing the name of Christ. And so that's where God's grace and mercy and the presence of the Holy Spirit comes in and provides what we could never do. Secondly, as we testify and uphold the truth of His gospel, this is very important, as we testify to and uphold the truth of His gospel, Jesus promises His life to us and to others by the power of His Word and Spirit. This is a promise from Scripture that we'll see both this week and next. Now look with me at our focal text, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Then I, this is John speaking, John the Apostle, who was exiled at Patmos, and he is now continuing on this vision that God gave to Jesus to give to John to show all of His servants what must come about. And I just want to pause here to remember the lens through which we must hear everything and see everything in the book of Revelation. That lens is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, as we've noted a number of times, was not given to us so that we might know all of the intricate details of end time events, though it sometimes is used as a manual just for that purpose. The first five words of Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the lens through which we see everything, or must see, should see, everything in the book of Revelation. So here John is continuing on to record this vision that the Lord Jesus has given him to pass on to all of his brothers and sisters, even for us here in Winnipeg, Manitoba. And here he says, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with the eternal gospel." Note that. "With the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people, and he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" Two things: the eternal gospel, the judgment of God is to come. Both of those things are out of season these days. But the urgency is no less today than it was some 1950 years ago when this vision was originally given. We don't have to look any further than Aurora, Colorado. You may have heard by now, it's all over the news. You can't see the news without seeing some reference to this. Some person walked into a sold-out theater and began shooting, and 12 persons were killed, and they revised the number to 59 injured, for a total of exactly 70 people who are casualties from that event just a couple of nights ago. How many of those 12 who were killed thought that they would die before they left the theater? None, obviously. Probably the only one in that theater that thought he wouldn't come out alive was the one who was in full body armor and had booby-trapped his apartment as if he wasn't coming back. He was the only one who thought he wasn't coming home that night. And we need to recover the urgency that apart from the gospel, people are lost. And people continue to sit under the wrath of God. And just as surely as the angel proclaims it here, we are under the judgment of God if we have not responded in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if there's not a preacher who will hear it, and we all are those people to bring the gospel to those around us. There's something that I'd like for us to see here as we look at the content or the message of that gospel. And point number one, if you'll look at that, point number one, and if you would just attend to this for just a moment. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the eternal and true gospel and the primary means. Now, I almost said the only means, but there are other means by which God communicates His love and His grace and His mercy. But this is the primary means by which God brings His life to us, both for saving us by and sustaining us in His grace. Once again, Revelation 14 and verse 6, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with the eternal gospel to proclaim." Now, I want to ask Dan to put up this next slide. And you'll see here, this is in Greek, and I want you to see what this means. Up here at the top line there in Greek, it's euangelion, ionion, euangelisai. And it means, depending on your translation, to announce eternally glad things, or to announce eternal good news, or as our translations generally have, to proclaim the eternal gospel. And I mentioned during our scripture reading that virtually every time the word gospel or good news or euangelion, which is the first word up there in Greek, occurs in the New Testament, it is attended by a spoken word, either proclaimed or spoken or declared or announced or heralded. And these days, we are much more likely to believe and also to say, well, I live the gospel and then hope that others will see the gospel in me. That is not a biblical understanding of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And the gospel is good news or glad tidings. Yes, there is bad news that's associated with it. In other words, our sin has separated us from a holy God, and apart from His intervention in what Jesus has done, we are lost. We are without hope and without God in the world. There is that aspect of the gospel that is required for a whole sharing of the gospel. But if people don't know the bad news, then they'll not understand why this is such good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the eternal and true gospel and the primary means by which God brings His life to us, both for saving us by and sustaining us in His grace. So here's this angel flying overhead in this vision that the Lord Jesus has given directly and personally to John, speaking the eternal gospel, or proclaiming the eternal gospel to whom? To those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. The more I read Scripture, the more I understand more about the gospel, the more it makes sense to me that the gospel is exclusive. Why on earth would we need to proclaim the gospel to every tongue, tribe, language, and people of those who dwell on the earth if it wasn't a universal gospel that is applied to everyone? And there are various so-called paths to God that are being provided out there. And the more we look at the Bible now, the more we look at the New Testament, and the more we look specifically at the gospel, we find that it's more and more and more exclusive. That is, apart from Christ, we are without hope and without God in the world. Look with me at verse 7. And he, that is the angel, said with a loud voice, and this could be considered a version of this eternal gospel, "Fear God." That's not a very popular thing to say these days. "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." You see, the gospel is not just to save us and then we're done. The gospel also sustains us in God's grace. So we need the gospel. Always. There's a second thing that I'd like for us to see. And before we get there, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. It's on page 1192 of your pew Bibles. And here we'll have just a very quick survey of the seven letters that we looked at. But what I want you to see is the gospel orientation that's contained throughout. It may not in every case mention the gospel with that term, but we are encouraged, we are challenged, we are commanded over and over again to hold true to what we had at first, to what we responded at first, to what we believed at first. What is that? It's the gospel. And the second thing that we can take from this is this: holding fast. That is, continually believing and obeying. Here's an important word: relying upon. This is especially true for us in the church today. When we think we need to adorn the gospel with many other bells and whistles, we need to rely upon the gospel and remain true to it. So holding fast to the eternal gospel bearing Jesus' name is the primary work and ministry of God's people, the church. Let's look at it. First, Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I'll just basically read them and just give what the point is and then move to the next one. Jesus speaking, "I know your works," to the church at Ephesus, "your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." Verse 3, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." And here, Jesus commends the church at Ephesus for their endurance in good works and their perseverance in faith. Of course, he has some important words of warning to them as well. But right now, I want us to see what their aspect of the gospel is: endurance in good works, in the name of Christ, bearing up in my name, he says, and persevering in faith. Revelation 2, verses 9 and 10, look there with me. This is to the church at Smyrna, one of the two letters of the seven that didn't have any correction, but only affirmation. So we should pay attention. What were they doing right? Verses 9 and 10, "I know your tribulation and your poverty." Now let me pause here for a second, because we're going to look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 in just a moment. You'll recall perhaps a fundamental principle of interpretation of Scripture, that Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. I'm not the best interpreter of Scripture. There is no human being who is the best interpreter of Scripture. Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. And so no verse can be taken by itself. But we understand the truth given the whole counsel of the Word of God from Genesis to the end of Revelation. And here in chapter 9, we get a faithful, local expression of Jesus' church in Smyrna, and he says to them, you're going into tribulation. That's the word that's used. You're going into tribulation, and it's going to cost you even your lives. Stand firm and do not fear. And if we're not careful, and we don't hear those words, we'll get to Revelation 3 and verse 10 and think, we're going to escape. We're going to be lifted and released from all of these consequences of carrying our faith. And we can't do that if we also listen to what's happening in Smyrna. Verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. Watch this now. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here Jesus commends them for their perseverance in suffering for Christ's sake. Revelation chapter 2 again in verse 13, the church at Pergamum. Jesus again speaking here, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name or to my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, watch this now, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Here Smyrna, or rather Pergamum, is commended for standing against false teaching and for the true gospel, even though he also had some words of correction and warning to them. Look with me now to the church at Thyatira, verses 19 and verse 25 of Revelation chapter 2. Jesus again speaking here to those assembled in his name in Thyatira. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and your latter works exceed the first. Verse 25 then, only hold fast to what you have until I come. Okay, so here is another exhortation to hold fast to what we have. What do we have? Well, it's not a church building. It's not what he's talking about. It's not our programs. It's not what he's talking about. It's not even each other. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about their faith in the one who will deliver them, whether in this life, certainly in the next, but hold fast to him. And here's another way of putting it, hold fast to the gospel they believed at first. Now, the church in Sardis, you recall a couple of weeks ago I shared with you difficult words to share, that of all the churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, it seemed to me that this one applied most to Bethesda. And so we should read these words carefully. And we should be very motivated to hear the warnings and to do exactly what Jesus says. Here it is. I know your works. This is from verse 1a, if I can put it that way. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. But all hope is not lost. Watch this now. Verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Jump down then to verse 4. Very hopeful words, even in that situation, yet you have still a few names in Sardis. people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here the church at Sardis, even though he, Jesus, declares them having a reputation of being alive, but they are dead, he encourages them, he challenges them, he commands them to strengthen what remains but is about to die if they don't wake up. Revelation 3 in verse 8, and then again verses 10 and 11, the church in Philadelphia, he says these words, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This is the second church with no correction from Jesus. Only affirmation, verses 10 and 11. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance. Here's the part we need to be careful. We need to handle this carefully so that we see the entire counsel of God, even each one of the letters here in context. He had a very different word, didn't he, to the church in Smyrna. But to the church here in Philadelphia, he says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. Here, to those folks in Philadelphia, Jesus promises himself the door that no one can shut, as reward for persevering in faith. Finally, to the church at Laodicea that we looked at last week, verses 19, 20, and 21, Jesus again speaking. These are all the words of Christ, the risen, glorified Christ, reigning as Lord over his church. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and we noted last week that though this verse is used in many, many, many variations of an evangelistic presentation of the gospel, that's not at all the context for this word. Jesus is standing and knocking at the door of his church. Asking us to let him in. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Though they had some trouble in Laodicea over indifference and lukewarmness, as Jesus puts it, he still promises his personal discipline and his personal presence to those whom he loves. Will we believe these words? Well, there's a third thing, and this is the bridge to next week, that I would have us see. So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 1, again, that's on page 1090 of your Pew Bibles, and we're almost finished. Romans chapter 1. Next week, we'll read from verse 8 through verse 17. This week, I just want to read verses 16 and 17. But here's the point. And it's a little complex, but I hope will understand. Number three, major point of truth from this morning's message. Savingly believing. I know, savingly is a made-up word. I got the little red squigglies that said, this is not a word, choose another word. There's not another word for what I want to communicate here. Savingly believing. That is, belief that leads to salvation. This is shorter than that. Savingly believing. Spiritually, capital S, as in by the Holy Spirit's power, spiritually living and faithfully proclaiming the eternal gospel, bearing Jesus' name, not one of those other gospels, But the gospel bearing Jesus' name is the evidence that we belong to the one true and living God who raised Jesus from the dead. If we want to believe the Bible, and if we want to live the Bible, and if we want to teach the Bible, and if we want to use the Bible as our standard, this is a biblical statement. That where the Holy Spirit resides within God's people, there is evidence, or we might even use the word proof. And savingly believing, spiritually living, and faithfully proclaiming the eternal gospel, the gospel that bears Jesus' name, is the evidence that we belong to the one true and living God who raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul put it this way as he went from place to place and then wrote back to the church at Rome that had been planted as a result of his faithful ministry. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is that word, euangelion, that we looked at earlier. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. There is a type of faith, so called, that is intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel, that Jesus came, that Jesus was a real person, that Jesus lived a sinful life, that Jesus died on the cross, and that he may even have been raised from the dead as an historical event, but it does not save. This is correct, but dead doctrine. The gospel is not a set of facts that we say, yes, I believe that happened. There is a type of Christian life, so called, that is dutiful and joyless. It's more moral living than spiritually living. This can even be morally, legally, or ethically correct living, but it can be very easily dead religion. We are not talking about either of these because the Bible gives us no indication that they are the result of actual conversion to Christ and eternal transformation. Just as importantly, neither of them will result in proclaiming the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ, the only gospel that bears his name, or manifest the biblical evidence that we belong to the one true and living God who raised Jesus from the dead. This eternal gospel, this true gospel, must both be lived and proclaimed. Otherwise, we are remiss in our faithfulness to God who saves us, as well as our responsibilities to the lost around us. Savingly, believing, spiritually living, and faithfully proclaiming the eternal gospel, bearing Jesus' name, is the evidence that we belong to the one true and living God. And finally, number four, is our central truth restated. As God's people, we are both recipients and carriers. We're not either or. We must be both or we're neither. We are both recipients and carriers of the eternal gospel bearing Jesus' name. And as we testify to and uphold the truth of his gospel, Jesus promises to bring us into his life by the power of his word and spirit. We'll look at it more next week. Let's pray together. God our Father, in five of those seven letters to your churches in Asia Minor, Jesus himself commanded them, repent. 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 As we read and hear recorded examples from your word, your written word, of gospel presentation, following very quickly after that is repent and believe. Father, help us to know that repentance is a way of life. It's not a one-time thing. It's not merely feeling sorry for our sins or offending God. Repentance is the way of life for human beings, sinful human beings, before a holy God. May we repent and keep on repenting as our way of life. And as we respond to your gospel, not only for salvation, but also to sustain us as your repentant people, would you give us opportunity? Would you entrust us with this eternal gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to all who believe? Help us to believe your word. Help us to teach your word. And help us to proclaim the eternal and true gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.